Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. I like to hear those pages turning in God's Word. Amen. You're to be as prone to go to church without your shoes as you would be to come to the house of the Lord without a Bible. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 12 and we'll read the remaining part of the chapter. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight?" Sometimes we act like God is blind, or he's farsighted, or he's nearsighted. But he's got perfect vision. In fact, he is the all-seeing God. He has got such vision that he can see tomorrow before yesterday. He's the ending, he's the beginning and the ending. He can see the future as well as the past and the present. But the Bible says there, it talked about the Word of God and its ability to divide asunder and discern between thoughts and intents of the heart and just divide between the soul and the spirit and all of that. But then he comes into verse 13, "And neither is there any creature." Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open. Naked refers to the external. Open refers to the internal. God says that in my sight, there's no covering or cover-ups. And even the internal, that is opened, x-rayed before me. He said, "But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." With whom we have to do means with whom that we have to give an account. Amen. That's why a lot of times we focus our attention on man, is because it's easy to hide from man. It's easy to conceal things from people's vision because we have to wear glasses and hearing aids and everything else to help us to try to stay in touch with what's going on around us. But God doesn't ever need a glass. He doesn't need glasses. He doesn't need a telescope, a microscope. He doesn't need any kind of aid to his vision. He doesn't need, amen. He doesn't need bifocals, progressive lens. He don't need none of that. He don't even need sunglasses because he's brighter than the sun. Hey, man, that's right. And so we look on and it says here in verse 13, as we read that, verse 14, "Seeing then," in light of that, in light of what we just were told about the power and the living Word of God, when it said it is quick, the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive. The Word of God is alive, and if it'll get in you, it will produce life in you. And in seeing then that we have a great high priest, let me just comment on that. There were priests in the Bible, there were high priests in the Bible, but nobody other than the Lord Jesus Christ ever carried the title Great High Priest. He's in a position all on his own. Great High Priest, and something else that's said about Christ as the Great High Priest that none of the other priests or in the priesthood of the Old Testament could say is that he has passed into the heavens. He has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. They were high priests, but they were none that could carry that title as the Son of God. "Let us hold fast our profession, Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I want you to pay close attention to that verse. Verse 16, let us therefore, in light of that, in light of the Word of God, in light of the all-knowing, all-seeing God, in light of the fact that the throne is occupied with a great high priest, the Son of God, that ever lives to make intercession for us, in light of that, that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in light of that, let us therefore, when you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it is there for. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly. Let us, talking about God's people, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. That sounds like a privilege. That sounds like an opportunity. That sounds like an invitation. Amen. That sounds like birthright honor of being able to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I want to look at these verses this morning, if the Lord will help me. And I just want to talk to you this morning, preach to you. I don't want to talk to you. I want to preach to you and to myself as well. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. If I need anything this morning that would stir me and that I need to be stirred about in this 2020 adventure that lies before us, that has already begun, is that I believe all of us that are saved needs to focus our attention on our praying, our prayer life. Amen. I don't believe, and there's no way that we can exhaust that subject. There's no way that we can say more than needs to be said about that subject. Your Christian life will never go further or higher or deeper or wider than your praying. The devil doesn't care much about what you do, what you believe, even the church you attend or the Bible you read, as long as you don't pray. And most people that even names the name of Christ has almost a non-existent prayer life. In fact, the only time basically they might pray would be over their food, and that's iffy. And then to pray when the bottom falls out of a situation, oh God, help me. I was praying like that this morning. Oh God, help me. On the way to church, come over early to spend some time in prayer. I said, Lord, help me. And it came to my, before I even give God the time to even answer that, I said, Lord, help me to help myself. A lot of the mess I get in is not because of the absence, Brother Craig, of God's help. It's the absence of my own helpful choices to do right in a circumstance. See, we're wanting God to be the bailout king. We're wanting our choices to make the mess, but then we, oh God, help us, and we're wanting Him to intervene and interrupt and change it. Well, that'll be fine, and He's done that many times for us, but He's changed it. But did it change us? God help us. Why is it that you and I should come boldly to the throne of grace? What is behind that statement? There was a lot had to be accomplished before that verse 16 could be given. I mean, you think about it. A lot had to be. It cost God everything for verse 16 to be in your Bible. For you to be able to pray. For myself to be able to pray. And I made this statement some time ago. I said this even here, that every failure can be traced to a prayer failure. Every time a person quits on God, makes a wrong choice and goes in the wrong direction, heads to the far country, whatever it is, can be traced back to the reality of a lack of prayer, if praying at all. God's people ought to be a praying people. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and I want to point out four areas that should encourage you and I to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, it did not say that we let us therefore come braggingly or bossly, but it said let us come boldly. This verse of Scripture, that word boldly does not give you the authority to be disrespectful or demanding or commanding of the Lord. It almost makes me sick to hear some of these big mega church televangelists, you know, that I command and demand and you know, tell God what to do. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is not about that. Let us come boldly. Let us come in because of who we are in Christ, because of who He is as our great high priest, and the fact that the judgment and the condemnation has already been dealt with, so therefore we don't have to come in reluctantly, we don't have to come in ashamedly, but we can come in with boldness and confidence and assurance and be able to pray and petition the throne of grace for our needs. Let's look, if you and of course it's very clear, I think, that the context of this passage is that of prayer. Verse 14, 15, and 16, the context is very clearly seen that of prayer based on two things. One, the intercession of the great high priest, and the supplication of the believer. And so I'm interested this morning, I'm interested in God speaking to me about my praying and you about your praying. Because RBT in 2020 will not be what God wants us to be if we are not praying. I mean, every failure, every division inside of a church is a lack of prayer. You know, because that person that you have fallen out with, that you've got a bad attitude toward, I almost guarantee you, you're not praying for that person. In fact, if they were to give a prayer request, it would probably just not even enter your attention span. It would probably just be, yeah, they said they pray about this. I am not interested in praying about that because I know this and that, and I know, you know, if they were more like me, then I'd pray for them. No, if they was more like you, everybody would need to pray for you, pray for them. Isn't that right? So, I mean, even division in a church, bad attitudes, split and splinter relationships inside of a church congregation. Amen. Listen, all of that can be traced back. If you can't pray with somebody and pray for somebody and your heart is clear of an attitude, your heart and mind is clear of bad thought, listen, you're the one that needs to get right. Because if you can't pray, you can't do anything else. There's already been mentioned this morning about performance. Miss Candy testified about performance. Do you know if you can't pray, that's the only thing you can resort to is performance? And performance is what you can do. Performance is the action that comes from the flesh. But let's look at it real quick to start with here. We'll just see where we get this morning. The first thing that should cause you and I to be a people of prayer, to come boldly to the throne of grace, if your children were to ask, summarize their parents in one statement, how far down on the list would it be before praying would show up? Oh, my mom is a praying woman, a praying mother, a prayer warrior. My daddy's a godly man, a praying man. Or would it even be on the list? Has your children ever caught you praying? Wasn't planned. You just were doing. You just praying, and they opened the door, or they walked by, and they overheard that you were talking to someone that wasn't in the room. And amen. Are you listening? That'll do more for them than leaving them $100,000 in the bank. It's to know that mama can get a hold of God and daddy can get a hold of God and grandma can touch heaven and grandpa can touch heaven in my behalf. Amen. Amen. You may not be rich in houses and lands, and you may not have money in the bank, but if your family knows that you can pray, that is a great treasure. Amen. Because when they get in a pinch and they get in a bind and their back's against the wall physically, they've got a bad report from the doctor. I want to tell you, they don't need to know, Mama, how much have you got invested? No, they want to know, Mama, can you pray? Daddy, will you call on God in my behalf? I need God to intervene. I need God to touch me. Amen. Amen. The first thing that I notice here in this passage that should be behind as an inspiration and a motivation for you and I to come boldly to the throne of grace is found in verse number 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's look at verse 15 in with it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, like as we are, yet without sin. The first thing that ought to motivate, inspire you and I to pray is the feeble frailty of the believer. The word infirmity is found in verse number 15. The feeling of our infirmities. That word infirmities means weakness. It means frailty and feebleness and limitations. You know why you and I need to pray? It's because we have weaknesses. We need to pray because we have limitations. There are things we cannot handle. There are things that we cannot bear. There are burdens that we cannot carry. Why? Because, Brother Ellsworth, we have limitations and we have weaknesses and we have infirmities. Well, I don't have any. You just lied. There was one. Amen. Show me a person that's quit, and I'll show you a person that did not pray about their weaknesses. Because if you fail or fall or falter or quit and walk away, that does not come from your strengths. That comes from your weaknesses. That comes from your infirmities. Amen. You think you need to pray about your weaknesses? Which means you should be conscious of what your weaknesses are. You should be aware of the struggles that you have, the tendencies you have, the intentions that you have. Amen. You should be aware of your weaknesses. Amen. Why? Because if you're going to fall, it's going to be through your weakness. Sure it will. Weaknesses can easily be detected. How? One, by inspection. Just inspect your life. Just look over the course of your life recently and you should be able to see fingerprints and footprints of your weaknesses. You ought to be able to see evidence of your weaknesses. Weaknesses don't always stay surface, secluded. They often surface, amen. Behind a bad choice was a weakness. When you made a choice over carnal, to choose carnal over spiritual, that came from a weakness of the flesh. Amen. Your flesh does want things. Your flesh does have desires. When you were lost, Ephesians 2 said that you were by nature, it said there, let me just quote it, amen. And you at the quick in verse 1, who were dead in trespass and sin, who in time past walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Amen. So your flesh does have desires. I just want to help you with it just a second here. Your desires as it was before salvation still are the same desires after salvation. Your flesh still desires everything that's against this book, everything that's against God, everything that's against holiness. Amen, that's right. When you show me someone that claims to be saved and they've made stupid decisions, immoral decisions, wicked decisions, I'll show you a person that is not walking after the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. I say unto you this morning, the throne of grace is available for us because God knows we have weaknesses. And you're in trouble and I'm in trouble when I start listening to those weaknesses. Amen. Those weaknesses have a voice. Can I give you what? Maybe some, a weakness has a voice, Miss Wanda. Don't go to church this morning. When you hear suggestions in your mind and in your heart that you know good and well is contrary to what is the Bible and what's true. Amen. You can count on it. That's the voice of a weakness. Amen. The danger is when your weaknesses starts getting strong. Oh, mercy. Well, anyway, let me move on. Amen. You can tell where your weaknesses are by inspection. That is past choices, past displays of weakness. Not only by inspection, but by interest. Look at what you're interested in. Look at what occupies your time the most. Look at what you have you're more prone to look at, listen to, and give attention to. You can know what your weaknesses are, not just from inspection, but look at your interest. Amen. Amen. Look at your inclinations, what you're most inclined to do. If you get to a crossroads in a valley of decision and there's a right and a wrong, there's a good and a bad, there's a carnal and a spiritual, guess what? Look at your inclination. Which way are you inclined to lean? Your inclinations can show your weaknesses. Your intentions shows your weaknesses. But listen to this. Jesus is very much aware of our infirmities. According to this passage and others, he's very much aware of our infirmities or our weaknesses. And the Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We'll deal with that shortly. But the question this morning is, we know Jesus is aware of our weaknesses, but are we? He's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and our infirmities and our limitations. When's the last time your weakness touched you, had an influence on you, going to the throne of grace to pray? So not only do we, and I could say a lot more about that thought, about the weakness, but I do want to mention this one more thing before we go off of that. Infirmities in themselves is not, it's not iniquity. Infirmities is not iniquity. Weakness is not wickedness. But Brother Aaron, it is dangerous. Your weaknesses are dangerous in that if you don't deal with your weaknesses will deal with you, which will turn infirmities into iniquities, open the door wide open for sin. Amen. Your weakness will throw the door wide open for wickedness. You don't have, listen, you don't have but one restraint to the flesh. One. There ain't but one restraint that's keeping your flesh from diving into the cesspool of sin in the next 2 or 3 days. And that's the Spirit of God. Amen. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the flesh hinders the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God hinders the flesh. The only restraint to the flesh is a spiritual life. Amen. If the devil can get you in neutral and just coasting, he'll furnish the gravity. He'll furnish the downhill course for you. So weakness. If the enemy knows if he can get you weak, he can surely get you wicked. If he can get you weak, he can whip you easily. Amen. See, I'm no match for the devil, and you are not either. But I'm going to tell you what the devil hates more than anything is for you to realize how weak you are, but how strong God is, and that you're going to go to God in behalf of your weakness and tap into his strength. Amen. You know what the Bible says? God told Paul when he was battling with the thorn in the flesh, he said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Amen. Amen. When Paul, listen, it's good for you to be weak if you'll lean on the Lord. It's good for you to be weak if you allow that weakness to push you to the strong one. Amen. Number two, I got to hasten on. Number two, the second thing that I believe should cause us to have an inspiration, motivation to come boldly under the throne of grace is not only because of the feeble frailty of the believer, but number two, because of the fellow feeling of our high priest. If you look at there in verse number 15, I done referenced it and read it too. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What that verse there is so far is saying is our high priest is unlike the other high priest. The other high priest of the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood and so forth, their priest couldn't relate to a lot of things of the people they represented. Their priest, they couldn't, you know, if you had a burden, if you was going through something, amen, a lot of times they couldn't connect with it because they hadn't been nowhere and been through nothing. Amen. God may be letting us go through things in life so that we can pray for others that are going through things. Amen. But the Bible says here that he is touched, watch this now, he is touched not with the infirmity, but he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with that. That is, he's a sympathetic Savior. Amen? He sympathizes. When the Lord Jesus Christ lived on earth, his ministry was essentially that of a prophet. Now that Jesus Christ has ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, when he comes back to reign in the revelation in the millennial kingdom, his ministry essentially is going to be that of a king. But in this present moment, has been so ever since his ascension and will continue till he comes back. His ministry has been that of an interceding priest. Hallelujah. Thank God. You better believe we have a praying Savior that prays for us. And most of us probably could say this morning, that we're here this morning not because we're all of this and all of that and because we prayed. I tell you, we're probably still above board. We're still floating. Thank God we're still continuing and progressing and persevering because we have a faithful, interceding high priest who gets his prayers answered all the time. Hallelujah. Amen. When's the last time you said to the Lord, "Thank you for praying for me"? We've said that to each other when we've had needs and you've prayed for me, I prayed for you, we prayed for each other. Amen, maybe, or whatever. Listen, even, you know, they say, "Thank you for praying for me. I appreciate you praying for me." When's the last time you said that to the Lord? Thank you for praying for me. Brother Davis preached a tremendous message back in our revival meeting in December about the supplicating spirit, the work of intercession that comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The fellow feeling of the high priest. You say, where do you get that fellow feeling at? I get that from the fact the Bible said he is touched. He is touched with the feeling, that is, to feel sympathy with. It comes from a word which means having a fellow feeling. In other words, I know what you're feeling because I feel it, is what he's saying. Boy, isn't that good? Oh, isn't that good that we have a Savior that can be touched? Thank God he's not an idol. He's not a carved out piece of wood or stone. Amen. He's not a totem pole. He's not an idol. Thank God he's alive, a living Savior, and he is touched. What I feel, he feels. Amen. But we're wanting, Brother Craig, what's this? We're wanting Jesus to pray about our feelings. I kind of like that myself. But how much time do you spend and I spend praying about our feelings? Here's the point in that statement right there. If it don't touch you, it probably is not going to touch him. How much of our praying is without feeling? How much of our praying is mechanical? And if I'm praying mechanically with not being touched with whatever it is I'm praying about, it hadn't touched me with the feeling. It won't touch him, Brother Craig. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What I'm feeling, he feels. I should pray about what I feel. He prays about what I feel because he feels it. But our problem is we are a lot of times are on such a low spiritual level in our prayer life that we are mechanically throwing out petitions and words and phrases that has not even touched us. If it hadn't touched us, how can it touch him? My goodness, may the Lord help us with it. And I'll tell you this is the truth. A lot of our praying is really pathetic because we're lacking sympathy. Sympathy means I feel what you're feeling. What you're telling me, you know, what you're saying to me is affecting my heart. And I feel it. Does that make sense? That's what sympathy is. How much of our praying is with sympathy? When somebody says, pray for me, preacher, I've got this request, Miss Vicky and her heart situation, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many has prayed for her in regard to that. When she said that my heart is only functioning at 20%, I wonder how many of us felt that. I'm using that word on purpose. I wonder how many of us felt that. And when somebody says, preacher, pray for my children. My children, I've got such a burden for my children. And that's been on my heart here lately even. Is I wonder how many parents of our church is satisfied with the spirituality of your children, the spiritual status and state of your children. If you're looking at your children as, oh, they're okay and they're up to par and they're doing better than most, you're not likely to pray for them. But if you see a weakness or you see that they're not really for the time they've been saved where they should be with God, does that bother you? Or are they even saved? Does that bother you? Where's the sympathy at in our praying? Are you listening? I tell you how you can tell if you're an intercessor, a personal prayer. It's when somebody tells you, when you ask them, how are you doing? And their answer really matters. How many times have we said, how are you doing? And we're not the least bit interested in it. We're just being courteous. We're just being a good little church member, pal, friend, associate. You know why our prayer altars don't have tear stains on them? We don't have sympathy. We are not touched with what is touching other people. Amen. Amen. As long as I'm doing good, me and my four and no more, we're doing great. Everybody can say, pray for me. I got a bad report from the doctor. Pray for me. My son has gone astray. Pray for me. This, that, and the other. And it don't even touch us. Why? Because we're so wrapped around our little circumference. We've got our little life and our little world, and as long as there's good reports inside of that boundary, as long as there's good things happening inside of that boundary and nothing negative and the children's fine and everything's wonderful, that's as far as it goes. And then outside that boundary, somebody can say, pray for me. I've got this going on and that's going on, and I'm broken over this and burdened over that, and it don't even faze us. I'll tell you why. Because we've got our little boundaries. Amen, Lord. But thank God, seated high above this world, in the heavens, the Bible said Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has passed into the heavens. Thank God, seated at the right hand of the Father is my living, sympathetic Savior that can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Let me give you an example. When you go to the Lord and you're broken over failure, and you're, amen, and you're saying, oh Lord, it's me again, and there's a tear in your eye, and you're brokenhearted because you let the Lord down again, I'm going to tell you, you can go to the Lord in prayer, to the throne of grace and boldness, hallelujah, and you can find a sympathizing Savior. Because he's touched. He can say this, I feel that. And then he turns and says, Father, he or she is going through this, or they made a mistake, and I seen them down there that Sunday morning, first Sunday morning of the 2020 year. I seen them down there in the altar at RBT. I seen them down there, and they were praying about their failures. They was praying in repentance. They was praying with regret. Father, I feel that. Lord, help them. Amen. You take sympathy out of your supplications, and it's nothing but mechanical. Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for us. That's not what that touch with the feelings of our infirmity. That's not what he's saying, I feel sorry for you. You know, you look at somebody, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. You look at somebody and they're going through a mess, and your heart, you know, your heart goes out to them. You don't even know who they are. You don't know, have no idea. You never seen them before. You just saw a video, or you saw a news report, and your heart goes out to them. It didn't say, that's not what this is talking about, Brother Ellsworth. It didn't say in that statement that he just feels sorry for us. Oh, I feel sorry for you, Miss June. No, he's touched with the feeling. Amen. In other words, he's just not looking on at a situation and he's moved to sympathy and moved with compassion. He actually is touched with the feeling. I don't know. I hope you got that. Why do we need to go to the throne of grace with boldness and prayer? Because of the feeble frailty of the believer. Because of the fellow feeling of our great high priest. My goodness, there's more that we could say. Thirdly, why should we come boldly to the throne of grace? Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. So, number one, we should come boldly to the throne of grace because of the feeble frailty of the believer. We should come boldly to the throne of grace because of the fellow feeling of our great high priest. Boy, I'm telling you, listen, you need to make a mark. No, you just need to turn with me. I was going to just have you to mark it and read it when you get home, thinking that you probably would, but I want to read it. Turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews right quick. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus became the Son of Man. And as a result of that, Brother Craig, he's been in our world. He's lived in our world. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be needing sleep. He knows what it is. Amen, that's right. He himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Watch this. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So there's the fellow feeling of the believer. Thirdly, there is the forgiving or forfeiting mercy that is found at the throne of grace. Chapter 4, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, here it is, that we may obtain mercy. Anybody need any mercy this morning? But Chuck, what if you got what you deserved in the last 24 hours? What if I got what I deserved just in the last 24 hours as a saved person? I would be encountering the chastening hand, the amen. I'm glad, Brother Mike, there's mercy. How many times have you went to the Lord with a record of failure and a record, amen, sins of omission, maybe sins of commission, and you come to the Lord and you realize, Lord, I need mercy. I need mercy. Guess where mercy's found? Look at it in that verse. Where's mercy found? At the throne of grace. That is, if you don't go to the throne of grace in prayer, that's a mercy that you will never have. That's a mercy that you will never have. That's a mercy that is found, that I may obtain mercy. That's a mercy that's obtained where at? At the throne of grace. How do you go to the throne of grace? In prayer. How many people bears up under a load longer than God than should have been because prayerlessness? And listen, how many of you can agree with me? Because I've been there, and no doubt you have as well. When you get out of fellowship with God, I don't really have a desire to talk to Him. Adam, when he got out of fellowship in the garden, he didn't run to God; he ran from God, hid himself. You know why? You know who's behind that? Brother Preston, you know who's behind that? The devil is. Here's why. Because Brother Preston, he knows that if we falter and if we drop the ball, and we have, and we probably still will, I want to tell you what. He knows that if he can cause us to think, you know what? You don't need to pray. God's mad at you. You go to God, he's going to whip you. No. He knows you won't get help if you don't pray. He knows you won't get the help you need if you don't pray. I tell you why we need to pray. I need to pray is because I can find mercy. I can obtain mercy at the throne of grace. That forgiving, forfeiting mercy of God. You all know these verses right here. I'll just read them to you. Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, we ought to be thankful this morning that at the throne of grace, Brother Paul, we can find or obtain mercy. Mercy is the withholding of what you do deserve. You think about that. Throughout the course of this day, you think about that. If I got what I deserve, if I got what I deserve, what would the end result be? But I'm glad that when we judge ourselves of wrong, we can go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, the withholding of what you do deserve. Wow. But it's only found at the throne of grace. Amen. Last, I could deal with more about that, but let me just deal with this quickly. Good. There's a fourth and final thing that says in this passage that should be a reason and a motive for you and I to go come boldly to the throne of grace. Not only the feeble frailty of the believer, the fellow feeling of the of our high priest, the forfeiting, forgiving mercy of God, but also the frapping grace of God. That's probably a word you've never heard. Frapping grace. Frapping. I get that in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That is a help just like the mercy. That is a helpful grace that's going to be found where? At the throne of grace. How do you get to the throne of grace? In prayer. That's a mercy that will not be had if you don't pray. That'll be a grace of help that will not be found unless you go to where it can be found, the throne of grace. No matter what you're facing, what storms in your life, what's going on in your life, I'm here to report to you this morning that you can find grace to help, to frap. That word help there. I want us to focus our attention in these closing moments on that word help. That word help means to aid. It means to use helps as undergirding a ship. It means to frap a vessel. When I read that definition, I thought, frap. What in the world is that? I'd never heard that word. Anybody in here ever heard that word? Everybody, Miss June has. Had you heard it before I told it to you back? No. She cheated a little bit. I'd asked her several weeks ago if she had ever heard of frapping. The word frap. We've all heard the word slap. Amen. But not frap. But listen, this word right here where it says to find grace to help. Everybody say help. You just said the word that you need to say when you're in trouble. Help! Psalm 12 and verse 1, David said, "Help, Lord!" That's a short two-word prayer that's effective. Help, Lord! Listen, this word help is only used one other time in our King James Bible. Twice only. The word that is translated here as to aid with a rope or chain for frapping a vessel, it's only used one other time in our Bible. And I want you to turn there as we close. Look at Acts 27. Turn to Acts 27. Amen, Lord. Lord's trying to get us some help this morning. Lord's trying to lead us to the place where we can know that praying is where our answer's going to come. It's where our help's going to come. It's where I'm going to obtain mercy and God's going to withhold what I do deserve while grace steps in and gives me what I don't deserve. You can't beat that. Why not pray? You obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Acts 27, are you there? Everybody's familiar with this passage. It records the worst storm probably in our New Testament and one of the worst in the Bible. All right, listen to this. I just want to go down through here and just point out a few things. Look, if you will, in verse 4. I'm not going to be reading totally everything because we're running short on time. I just want to give you the setting that what is going on in chapter 27 is not good. Look in verse number 4. They had launched there in verse 4 and were sailing. Look what it says. Because the winds were contrary. So right there is the first negative. The winds were contrary. And I don't have time to preach on all that. Look at verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, that is a statement that identifies difficulty. It was so harsh, it was so bad that the sailing was slow. All right, look it on down, verse 8. And hardly, everybody see that word hardly? And hardly passing it. Came unto the place, the fair havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lystia. Look at the word hardly. Look at verse number 7. Look at the word. I don't know where I got down to verse 8. Verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce. Everybody see that word scarce? That's the same word as hardly in verse 8. Which means with difficulty and with much work. A lot of labor involved to be able to try to gain some ground. All right, look in verse 9. When sailing was now dangerous. And you'll look up those words, what they mean. Sailing was dangerous. Verse 10, Paul said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. I'm pointing these things out just to show you that what's going on is not good. It's bad. All right, look at verse number 12, middle part of the verse, talks about there to winter. So they were encountering a winter time. Verse number 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught, everybody see that word? Everybody hear that word? And when the ship was caught, that means to seize by force, to carry away, to snatch away. And I had some other things I could say about that, but we're moving on. And when the ship was caught, look at it, and could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. Look at verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, meaning we had experienced much damage. The storm was wearing that ship out. Look what it says. And when they had taken up, verse 17, they used helps. There it is. Brother Chuck, when they saw that much work was come by the ship, they pulled into a harbor where they knew they could get frapped. Frapping a vessel where they could find the help they need. Get a picture now of the shape that ship was in. That ship had been beaten and battered, and things that were tied at one time now is loosening up. Things that once was tight and kept water out is now been shaken and blown about and knocked around to the point that those things were starting to loosen up. You have to watch out in a storm that it'll start causing you to loosen up where you were once tight. You'll start taking on water in areas and say, that's not bad. If you're a ship, it is. You start taking on water, that's a bad deal. Amen. The biggest, deepest ocean can't sink the smallest ship until the sea gets in the ship. Are y'all listening to the preacher? And they had been going through such hard times, being thrown and caught and tossed, seized by force, and they were literally coming apart. The ship was literally falling apart. Now, what could they have done? They could have said, you know what? Hey, Paul, we're just going to go to the, we're going to try to make it. I think we can make it. We're taking on water. Things are loosening up. Amen. We're falling apart. The storm's getting the best of us. But I believe we can make it. And they bypass where their help could have been had. And as they looked into that harbor, they could have said, well, we could have got frapped in there. We could have got the help that we needed in there. But instead, they bypassed it thinking we can make it. No. No. Listen, here's your good thought. The frapping they got in that harbor, now Mitch, I'm going to deal with it in a second. That frapping they got in the harbor didn't stop the storm. Storm is still blowing, still rolling, still dark, still windy, still dangerous, still bad. The frapping, getting help, when you go to the harbor of prayer and you get the help, the frapping that you need to make it, that may not stop the storm, but I tell you what it will do, it'll stop you from sinking. It'll stop you from stopping. Amen. It'll allow you to progress on, allow you to go on. How many of us have been there? We didn't think we was going to make it. The storm was about more than we could handle. Our hearts was ripped out. Our heart was burdened. Amen. We were weighted down and we were starting to come apart. We were starting to fall to pieces. And we may have tried everything in the world. We may have tried to nail it. We may have tried to do whatever we could do on our own. But the storm was still winning. The storm was still getting the best of us. Until finally we realize all hope that we should be saved is about gone. And they pulled that bad boy into that harbor where they knew, hello, that's a key thought, where they knew they could get some help, where they knew they could get some frapped. Brother Ivan, why should we pray? Because I've pulled into that harbor before. I've been in there before, battered and beat up by the storm. Amen. And maybe, come on, oh yeah, come on. Maybe it was my fault. Brother McCarricker, they were in a condition of that ship because they wouldn't listen. Paul said before they ever got in that mess, before they ever got to the place where they were falling apart, God's man said to them, I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much hurt and damage, but did they listen to the preacher? Did they listen to God's man? Absolutely not. They listened to our head over there that said, oh, we can make it. Something good's going to happen to you today. We're just believing everything's going to be hunky-dory and fine. When the man of God said, this is going to be with much hurt and damage. Amen. One of the best things you can have is a man of God that'll tell you the truth about a storm. Amen. In fact, in our text, in this Acts 27, we can find where Paul needed to be frapped. Personally. The Bible said after long abstinence. Huh? He's the one that said it, Brother Henry. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Paul said that. Huh? Are you listening? And Paul thought, you know what? I can stay up here with all these lost people. There's 276 on board. All of them were lost except Paul. And if possibly Luke was on board, we don't know. Paul could have been up there and been frightful and fearful with the rest of them, spent their last few moments alive complaining and whining and blaming. Paul could have got mad at them and said, hey, if y'all would have listened to me, y'all wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't be in this mess. Our church wouldn't be in this mess. Your life wouldn't be in this mess. But I want to tell you what Paul did, brother, in the middle of that storm, Brother Fultz. He pulled away and he stilled away somewhere where he had been before, where he had prayed before, and he got a hold of God. Hey, man! You know why? Because he had gotten help before. Thank God he went down there and prayed about the situation, prayed about the storm, came back out on the bow of that ship after long absence. We don't know how long. Come back out on the bow of that ship. Storm still raging. Still dark, black. Sun or moon hadn't appeared in many days. Been 14 days since they've ate anything. Stepped out on the bow of that ship, looking at all the dark clouds and the rushing waves with a smile. And he said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Hallelujah. Hey, Paul got frapped. That word frapped was a practice in those days. They may still do it. But it was a practice in those days that when a ship was falling apart because of the storm, they could pull into that particular harbor or every which one offered that service. Go in there, and those frappers, hey, you ought to have you some friends that's a frapper. when you need frapping. Amen. You need to have a preacher that'll frap you. When you go home, you tell us a preacher actually frap you if you go down there. You start falling apart, he's going to frap you. He's going to tell you about the one that'll frap you. What they would do, Samuel, is they'd take that ship and pull it in there. And if it was a vessel small enough that they could actually raise it up, they would raise it up. And then they would take cables and real big, thick ropes and even chains. And they would take and completely wrap that hull, sides, bottom, and they would come around to the top and link it together and tighten those things up that once were loose. What was falling apart, what was saying to the storm, you're winning, you're beating me up, I'm not going to make it. Now that I've got a frapping cable, I've got some frapping rope and frapping chains wrapped around me, holding me together. Some of you would not be here today if you hadn't have been introduced, even though you didn't know what that was, till today. You got frapped in prayer. You found grace to help, to wrap, to hold you together, to keep you from sinking. Amen. I don't know about you, but that helps me. Young people, that's what you need to know. You need to know there is a place. There is a place called the throne of grace that you can find grace to help. You can find frapping grace to help you, to wrap you, pull you in tight. Amen. And allow you to sail on. Again, the frapping doesn't stop the storm. Frapping just stopped the sinking. Amen. I like that, don't you? You only have two options. Frapping or sinking. That's the only options you got. If you find somebody that has sunk in their circumstances, guess what they avoided? The throne of grace. They avoided the throne of grace, the God of grace. They avoided that. Amen. Why should we come boldly to the throne of grace? What were they? First thing was because of the feeble frailty of the believer. Number two, because of the fellow feeling of our great high priest. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Number three, we should come boldly to the throne of grace because of the forfeiting mercy, the forgiving mercy of God. And number four, you need to come boldly to the throne of grace and can because of what you'll find there, which is what? The frapping grace of God. Everybody say frapping. 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 I told Brother Steve Pope about that word there one time. He sent me a picture from McDonald's. He said, "Preacher, we took your preaching literal. We took your advice literal." And they both had frappes. I said, "No, brother, I didn't say go get a frappe. It's amazing how you'll interpret the scripture when you want it. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we come in Jesus' name today, and I ask you to help us. Lord, we need to understand this morning that praying is not optional. Praying is essential. Lord, we'll never get the help we need if we avoid praying. We'll never find that forgiving, forfeiting mercy if we don't pray. Lord, I believe today we ought to inspect, as I've been doing, we need to inspect our own life and see where we are facing a new year with our praying level. How intense is our praying? How effective is our praying? How connected and intimate are we to the person that we're praying to? And Lord, there's some young people in here, Lord, they need to learn this early in their life. They need to learn these four truths early in life to pray about. Lord, it'd be easy to avoid some of these things. It's easier to try to fix it on our own. But Lord, sometimes we get in a shape because of the storm, because of choices, wouldn't listen to God's man, wouldn't listen to truth, wouldn't listen to parental guidance, and we got ourselves an absolute mess.
But I'm glad, thank God, there's a harbor of prayer we can go into even at that, and we can obtain mercy. We can find that which will hold back what we do deserve. We may deserve to sink, but I'm glad we can go to prayer and we can find a God of mercy that will hold back what we deserve. And I'm glad we can find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, without a doubt, Lord, these are life-changing principles. All of them related to the throne of grace. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'd help me. Whether anybody else does, help me, Lord, to get these not just be biblical truths, but Lord, let them get into my life and into my heart, become practical truth, real, personal. And Lord, I've experienced this. I've tried it, and Lord, I've come to you, and I found what I needed. I found who I needed at the throne of grace. Lord, I pray you help everybody here this morning that's struggling and miserable and just trying to endure, and they're trying to beat the storm, and they're trying to outlast the storm, and the storms are beating them, and the storm's winning. And God, show them, Lord, that they are no match. They're no match for the storms of life. But may we be like the Apostle Paul and steal away at the throne of grace on a daily basis, regular basis, frequent basis, consistent basis, to where, Lord, that we can, where we can pray about our weaknesses, get to know our great high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that we can obtain mercy and that we can find grace. Lord, have your will, Lord, in your way. I believe, dear God, to be frapped is a method of prevention. It's a method, Lord, that allowed progression and allowed perseverance and allowed them to sail on for their purpose. Lord, I ask your will to be done, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. I don't know what people's facing. I don't know what people are facing. I don't know what we're going to be facing in the near future or even distant future. I don't know. But what I do know is that there's a harbor of help called prayer. I do know that there's a living, sympathizing, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing Savior seated upon the throne of grace, representing us, interceding for us, praying for us. May we make use of that. And Lord, I surely hope that you will not have to send a storm in our life to cause us to need to be frapped by the grace of God, wrapped with those tightening means of holding us together and keeping us from falling apart and sinking. Your will to be done in Jesus' name.